thank you. Thank you for greeting one another, loving each other. My name's Alex, and I'll be sharing the message today. I'm the one of the leaders of Young Life here in Oxnard locally, but I'm your brother in Christ and member here at the church. So I'm just so honored to be able to share with you, especially when it comes to hot topics. You know, they can get hot. And so very privileged and honored to be able to share about the sacredness of life today. And just, you know, to get us started, a couple questions. And even throughout, I'll mention other questions. These questions we can all answer as believers, these first couple questions. But other questions throughout, they're more rhetorical, not to be answered, because I'm not coming up here to talk to you today as an expert and not as somebody who wants to throw opinions out. My desire is that all of us would see the truth of God and the love of God in the message, and that that would unite us all. Because isn't that the question? Does God desire unity in the body of Christ? Does God desire that? Well, Jesus prayed for that, right? That they would be one as you and I, Father, are one. That they, talking about believers, that we would all unite. And as Pastor Lewis left off last week, said, hey, we can get political about a lot of things, right? We have our convictions. You know, and we have a right to vote in this country, and most of us are going to exercise that right and go with our conviction, right? But we can never be placed in a box when we're God's children, and we should think way outside of who we're voting for, because we're God's children, because our purpose is much bigger and deeper than the things that we vote upon on this earth. See? We are all made in God's image. We all belong to Him. Our hearts belong to Him. And like Lewis said last week, our allegiance belongs to Him. And so it's my desire today, and with that in mind, that God desires unity in the body of Christ. And so please open your hearts to what God is going to do, because I believe He's going to unify us today. Be of one mind, one spirit, one heart, one accord. See, in Christ we can do that. If we divide over other different things politically, yeah, we're going to divide really quick, but that's not God's will. God's will is bigger and deeper. So open your hearts to what God will say to us this morning. Does God want to equip us so that we can be better witnesses to a lost and dying world? I believe the answer is yes to that too. And so that's the heart behind this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open our hearts to You, knowing God's will for us to be one and to be united, we ask that You also open our hearts. Just like You opened the heart of Lydia. And I pray, God, that You would deposit Your mind and Your thoughts into us so that we could truly walk out of here in 30 minutes, 40 minutes, united as one, as You desire for us to be. Give us Your blessing, Lord, and may Your Spirit be powerful in this place to make that happen. In Jesus' name, amen? All right. Well, as I've been alluding to, sacredness of life has become a hot topic because it gets political because of its association with politics. Think about euthanasia, right? And we'll talk about a little bit of what that means if you don't know that term, euthanasia. The death penalty, suicide, and of course, abortion. These are all topics that, you know, a few of those topics for sure get very political. And sometimes we could think very differently about these things. But they're important to think about, and I'm so glad that our church is deciding to talk about tough things. Doesn't it take sometimes tough conversations to unite the family? And sometimes we can neglect the tough conversations and then the family stays split. But I'm so glad that our church has decided, and God through the leadership has decided, hey, we're going to talk about tough things in the church family. And today's no different. But I'm going to pick it up where Lewis left off last week with the image of God. You'll see Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 on the screen. And it's in the NLT, in case you're wondering. And we'll start there with our discussion this morning. And if you're following along with the fill-ins, maybe that's helpful for you. And the first fill-in is going to be eternal. And if you fill those in, you like those, by the time we fill in those five, you could take those notes home, and those 5 points are going to help to remind you of what we talked about this morning, if that's what you would like to do. First filling is eternal. And look at what it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. Notice how he keeps repeating it. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now, that's a profound thing. And I know that Lewis explained last week of, hey, we're made in God's image. You know, hey, what's the image on that coin? It's Caesar. All right, give to Caesar what's his. But you're made in God's image. Give God what belongs to him. You belong to him. Your heart belongs to him. And that's where we ended last week. And hopefully we all agreed to that, that we all belong to God because we were all made in God's image. But along with those beautiful thoughts about being created in God's image, I want us to think about being created in God's image also means that we are eternal. That first fill-in. Man, what a responsibility. All of us know that our life after we die on this earth, it's not over. Because we were created in God's image, which also includes that we are eternal beings. The pinnacle of God's creation. And so it's very important how we look at life when we start thinking of how important it is. Now, people ask, when does life begin, right? And like I told you, I'm not up here as no expert. I can only tell you some scriptures that have spoken to me. And look at Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. This is actually in the NASB. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. You knit me inside of my mother's womb? That is amazing. God formed us. Inside of our mother's womb. That's what it says. I always remembered a particular kid that once told me, why do you guys talk about God? I share this because it was so funny to me. But I told him, I go, man, well, you know, we talk about God because all of us were created by God. All of us were made in his image. And so the kid's like, no. I go, then who created you? He's like, well, my mom and dad created me. Well, how? I go, that's amazing. I'd love to meet your parents. Because how did they make your nose? And how did they make your eyes and your lungs? Like, they're amazing. And he was just wondering, like, what the hell? Like, that's right. They couldn't have made all that, right? I'll take it a step further from what Psalm 139 says, Jeremiah, God says this to Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to look at it another time. He says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, let me repeat that. Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. Eternal. God's mind and what God has done is far greater than what we can think. We're always fighting about, well, when did everything begin? When is life in the womb? Oh, when conception? We're always wondering these things, right? But God's mind is much bigger than that. And that's why we could never put him in a box. Now, when we think about euthanasia, just a quick, what you find as a definition for it, it's intentionally ending life to relieve human suffering. Now, you could say that some people might think that even in suicide, right, that they're relieving their troubles and their suffering by ending their life, right? Intentionally ending their life. You could say that about that too. The death penalty. When we think about the death penalty, and I'll show you a scripture later about that, but is it biblical? Yeah, I'll show it to you in Genesis 9 especially, because it's the clearest there. Are we protecting life by it, or are we just taking out another human? See, isn't that the question? Abortion? Some may think, hey, why bring another child to suffer in this world? Some may think that way. I'm going to put an end to this life because why bring another suffering person into this world? That could be the case. Like I said, these questions are just rhetorical. For us just to get thinking about this. Is there a difference between ending a life and putting something to death versus murder? I believe so. Murder? That's the worst thing you can do. Is take out another life, murder them? Another life that God created? But there is a difference between ending life and killing, ending a life for the purpose of protecting versus murder. Now, people have been sacrificed young and old for the sake of other people's own ends. Is that true? People have been sacrificed young and old for the sake of other people's own ends. Hitler did it, right? To go to the extreme. Get rid of those who are weighing us down or stand in the way of our comfort or desired way of living. Your second fill-in, if you're, doing the fill-ins, is motive. Isn't motive the key? What is your motive to put an end to life? You know, for me, like I said, I don't stand up here as no judge. Because when I came to faith, I remember thinking to myself as I'm repenting of all my life and my sins and God's Spirit is working in me and I'm just remembering all the debauchery and remembering all the things I said to hurt people and I'm just remembering everything. And I remember thinking to myself, man, I violated probably 9 out of the 10 commandments. I think the only one that I didn't violate was you shall not murder. Because that's the commandment, you shall not murder, not you shall not kill. You shall not murder. And as soon as I thought that in my mind, God's Spirit took me to 4 abortions with 2 different women. And I was convicted. And you know why? Because I always excused it back then, right? Oh, well, she's the one that did it. She's the one that made the decision. I didn't really want that, but God knows the heart. And I knew that those 2 women had no hope in my life that I would even take care of that child. I know that for a fact. They knew that they weren't going to be able to count on me. But I was convicted. And I felt useless. Because I said all 10 commands I violated. Completely guilty. But man, I thank God for Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you guys, what other hope do we have other than to give God our sin? And he promises to cleanse us and wash us of unrighteousness and gives us his spirit and gives us a new life. Because I could come up and share with you guys because God did that. But what can we offer God, just like the song said? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. This is in the NLT, and I think this is a key scripture. As I thought about these things, life, and what's most important, these scriptures really spoke to me, and I'm going to share them with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. It says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. Oh, some of us can plan it, but none of us have that power. You see how things are beyond what we think? None of us has the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. Isn't that what it is? And in the face of death, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. Have people murdered in this world? Did God know, and does God know the appointed day of our death? Are the people that did things with the wrong motive going to be held accountable? Did God provide a sacrifice even for those that are going to be held accountable for what they did? What is God's heart when it comes to life? And how sacred is life when it's eternal? That God has provided for all of us. Because he provides the sun and the rain to come to the evil and the good. David and Bathsheba's son. Do you guys remember that story in the scriptures where he was conceived through adultery? And yet that child dies, right? And all of a sudden, David anoints himself and he gets back up and he was pleading for that child, but God decided to take the child. And so people are scared, man, if he was doing bad before God took the child, he's going to do horrible afterwards. But he anoints himself, he accepts it, and he makes this statement. I will go to him one day. I'm going to go to that child one day, okay? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. I believe with all my heart that all aborted children are with God. I believe that with all my heart. The question is, are we going to be with them? Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. See, those children that were aborted, in my case, they're with God. The question was, what was I going to do with my guilt? Was I going to put my trust in Jesus Christ so that I could be with them? God has provided for all of us. Everyone, because we're all made in his image, and that's not just here inside the church, it's out there. He has provided for all of us. The Jerusalem Council. Why do I bring that up? Let me transition a little bit. The Jerusalem Council. The apostles had the authority. Unbelievers are coming to faith. They didn't grow up reading the Old Testament scriptures. But they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and that saves their soul. And now, where's the instruction? What are they going to do? And so the Jewish people are like, hey, they need to go under the law and they need to get circumcised. No, they don't need all that to be saved. They're saved by their faith. But there's three things. And remember, the New Testament wasn't written yet. So where were the instructions for all these Gentile believers? So the council said, had three commands. Some people think it's four. I put two together because I think it's a similar, same thing. And he says, stay away, tell the Gentile believers, and I believe that translates even to young Christians today. Tell these young Christians who don't know the Bible yet, tell them to honor these three things. Stay away from idols. Why? Because that'll take away our relationship with God. Tell them, don't do that. It'll take their heart away from God. Stay away from immorality, because that's going to take away your heart and your service to God. Stay away from that. And stay away from consuming blood. Animals that have been strangled that still have the blood in them. Why? Because the Jews, and in the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. And remember, life is sacred to God. And you know what that translates for us? Respect human life. Have an ultimate respect for human life. Isn't that important as a new believer that doesn't know a lot of the Bible? Stay away from immorality. Stay away from idols. That'll mess up your relationship with God. And make sure you're respecting life. Yeah, that includes the people you disagree with. The people that get you angry. Respect human life. That's so important for us Christians to remember. Respect human life. In the article, Five Reasons Torture is Always Wrong, David Gushee says, if any human life is sacred, then every human life is sacred. If any human life is sacred, then every human life is sacred. What if we started looking at all humans as sacred to God? The Cambridge definition for sacred is the quality of being considered holy and deserving respect, especially because of a connection with the God. We're all connected. All human beings are connected to God. They were all made in God. We're all made in God's image. Sanctity. Some people would say the sanctity of life, right? Very similar. And the definition in Cambridge is also very similar. The quality of being very important. Are humans very important to God? The quality of being very important and deserving respect. That's life made in God's image. How would a change of attitude help us in our ministry to the lost among us? Think about our own families. Think about people at our job. Think about people that God has given us influence. How would a change of mind when it comes to respect for all life, human life especially, how would that affect our ministry to lost people? Hate the sin and love the sinner. Isn't that something we grew up hearing? Hate the sin. Yes, it's against God, but love the sinner. Do you agree that people are hurting without Christ in this world? I remember my life outside of Christ. It was horrible. It was horrible. People don't even know what they're missing out on. They don't even know. People are depressed, wanting to end their lives. And we're God's representatives in this world. So what can we do to help? How does God see life? Is it important? How important? Let me share a scripture that I believe gives God's attitude toward this. Genesis 9, 4, and 7. For those of you guys that are going through the fill-ins, the third one was every. If any human life is sacred, then every human life is sacred. Look at Genesis 9, 4 through 7. But you must never eat any meat that still has the lifeblood in it. I already explained that in the Jerusalem Council. Because it's sacred. The life is in the blood. And I will require the blood of anyone who takes another person's life. If a wild animal kills a person, it must die. And anyone who murders, not kills, murders, a fellow human must die. Capital punishment. If anyone takes a life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. Not individuals, government. The blessing of government. Okay? Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. It's the governing authorities that, through a justice system, that administer punishment. Not any, at all personal vengeance. Please don't misconstrue that. Listen, but why? Why should there be? Because God made human beings in his own image. And he said, be fruitful and multiply and repopulate the earth. Isn't it the purpose for us to be fruitful and multiply? So murder is against that. So if you have somebody that's just murdering, the only way you could stop him is by putting an end to his life and sending him to his maker so he stops murdering people that were made in his image. But it would be only for that purpose, not just to get rid of another human life. But you know what's amazing to me in this passage? And even if you go home and read the beginning of that, I mean, this is just God's attitude. See, it's not shocking that God in the beginning, when human beings were perfect, right? Adam and Eve. That at the beginning, he said, hey, you've been made in God's image. Now, you're going to have dominion. You're going to be fruitful and you're going to multiply and you have God's blessing, right? That's great. You're promoting goodness. You're promoting people that are not doing evil yet. Great, right? God says very similarly in Genesis 9. After Noah, after the flood, remember, God had to judge the old world because of wickedness. Everybody was doing and thinking evil and God had to come and judge that, right? But Noah found grace in his eyes. And so him and his family get saved. Now, it went horribly. And it ended in a flood. And I understand why God said it in the beginning, but afterwards, he says very similar. He blessed Noah and his family, and he gave them dominion. And he said, go out there and procreate again, and go out there, be fruitful and multiply. And God knew very well that Noah's son, Ham, was going to uncover his drunkenness, that Noah was going to go get drunk, right? He knew very well that his grandson was going to go and help build the Tower of Babel and totally defy God. And God knew they were going to do that. And he said, go and do the same thing. Isn't that crazy that God would say that? Because I would think like, no, we're not going to do that again. Oh, procreate more sinners? Oh, we're not going to do that again. That would be like us having children and it just, they're a mess and they're horrible. And then, oh, let's have more and let's do this again. Isn't that amazing that in God's mind, he says, go and do it again. And I know what you're going to do, but go and do it again. And this is my point by saying that. God is not giving up on human life. He's not. Are we giving up on human life? Is there certain people that we just give up on? And they were made in God's image? God doesn't give up on human life. Are we? Maybe in the past we have dealt with human life with the wrong attitude and dignity that it deserves. And God knew that we would do this, right? And that's why he provided a sacrifice for us. And he didn't only provide a sacrifice, he provided also renewal and empowerment. And I'm going to close, because I'm looking at the time, with Luke 6, verse 35 and 36. Luke 6, verse 35 and 36. Your fourth fill-in is love. Love your enemies. Look at what it says. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will be truly acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. Isn't that the truth? You must be compassionate as your Father is compassionate. Your last fill-in is mercy. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Bless, do not curse. Pray for those that despitefully use you. These are scriptures that go along with this that you can read later. What are we going to do as believers to really show Christ to people that are hurting, a lost and dying world without Christ? And we're God's representatives. How are we representing God? All human life is sacred to God. Don't give up on humanity, guys. We're living at a time when it's easy to give up on people. Don't give up on people, please. They're made in God's image. We were without Christ once. May our love grow deeper and wider this morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, well, he loves you. He loves you. And he made you. And you belong to him. And your life is important. Come to him. Give your life to him. Give your heart to him. And see what he will do in your life. See how he renews you and restores you and gives you purpose. If you're listening and you're thinking about, man, my life doesn't matter, I'm ready to end it. I think about what I was sharing with the young adults on Friday, when Paul tells the prisoner at Philippi, who's about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners had left. And Paul says, stop. Don't do that. Don't kill yourself. Everyone's here. Don't kill yourself. Don't give up. Put your hope in God. He's here. And all of us are here as image bearers as well. We're all on the same boat. Give your life to Christ. And for the rest of us that know God, may we remember that everyone is made in God's image. And may our love grow deeper and wider because of it. So come to the communion table with a heart ready to change, ready to give ourselves to God for his purposes, a heart that never gives up on human beings. Let me pray. And then you could take communion. Father, thank you for your people. And thank you for your message, God. Because there's redemption. You love us all, God. And you've provided for each and every one of us. Here and everyone that's outside of here. Help us, God, to be better ministers for you. Better representatives. And in our communion time, moved by the power of your Spirit, give us empowerment, God. so that when we go out of here, we will truly reflect who you really are, God, when it comes to the sanctity of life. Give us your blessing on the rest of our time together. Continue to move by your Spirit. Save people and help us to change, God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.